Christ received a sinful man. You know, he doesn't receive righteous men. He receives sinful men. People with old-fashioned guilt. That's what they did. All right, number 545. Let's stand if you can while we sing.
Is important, even in the music that we should sing and enjoy and praise the Lord with. Jason, you got something for us tonight? Okay. Right. What's it going to be?
Precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness, for strength I can cling. For He is so precious. so precious to me. I stand on the mountain of blessing at last. No cloud in the heavens, a shadow to cast. His smile is upon me, the valley is past. For he is so precious to me. Someday through faith in his wonderful grace, I know I shall see him, shall look on his face, for he is so precious to me, for he is so precious to me.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Yes, he is so precious. That's what brings us together here tonight, I hope, is the preciousness of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. That makes the big difference. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament because the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua. He's better than also Aaron. And that's what we're looking at right now, how he's better than Aaron. And here's why he's better than Aaron. We've already seen, because Jesus ascended through the heavens into the actual Holy of Holies for us. And secondly, because Jesus was taken not from among men, like Aaron was, but from the Godhead. And thirdly, Jesus is sinless as opposed to Aaron. And fourthly, because Jesus is an eternal high priest, whereas Aaron, his priesthood ended upon his death. Jesus, of course, died. But he rose up from the grave, and so he ever liveth. That's why his priesthood is different. And also because his priesthood is after another order called Melchizedek, who had no beginning or ending of days. So see, Jesus is an eternal high priest. Tonight, we want to go a little bit further into the passage here and see that Jesus is better than Aaron because Jesus becomes an actual high priest through his death and resurrection, something that cannot be said about Aaron. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In verse 7, we see Jesus crying, praying, supplicating. Supplicating means entreaty for aid. He's looking for help. And why is he doing this? For sinners. That's why. For sinners in the garden. He excels Aaron in his compassion for sinners. I mean, why is the Lord doing this? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Why was he doing this? It was for you and me. That's why. So much different from Aaron. We don't ever read of Aaron doing that. Now, maybe he did. Maybe there were times he showed compassion for the sinful condition of the nation of Israel and so forth. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and with crying and praying, supplicating for sinners in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to do that. He willingly did that. Went into the garden, as we well know, and there prayed to the Father, requesting that if it be possible that this cup pass from him, but saying, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And he was crying, it says, strong crying and tears unto him, that would be his Father, that was able to save him from death. Now, it wasn't that he was asking for deliverance from death, but deliverance out of death, referring more to resurrection than just knowing that he was going to die, but out from among death, not from death, but out of death. He prayed for resurrection, not deliverance from what he had to go through, but rather he prayed for resurrection. Him that was able to save him from death or out of death, and was heard in that he feared. You know, this is something that Jesus never experienced, having to die. Now notice also the first part of the verse, who in the days of his flesh. Now see, he's been in existence from eternity past, and then he will be even now throughout all eternity. But in the days of his flesh have reference to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus into a human body, flesh, just like you and me, and walking among us here on this earth. That was something unknown to the Lord, something that he had to go through and experience. And the next verse he talks about his having to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, being made perfect so that he can be the author of eternal salvation. These are things that Jesus Christ experienced in his body while here on this earth. Had not done that prior. He was with the Father from eternity past. This was something new and something great that was being accomplished. And Jesus becomes an actual high priest through his death and his resurrection. We see Jesus crying, praying for us sinners. He excels Aaron in compassion for sinners. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son. You know, the Bible says, unto us a son is given. So he was always the Son of God from eternity past. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience as a son. He never had to learn obedience until he became a son in the flesh. Wow. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Might just kind of help us a little bit. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. Referring to how he lowered himself to come into this earth, live among us. He thought it not robbery or something to be grabbed a hold of to be equal with God, but actually left the presence of the Father in heaven and came down here. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he learned some things through his incarnation, coming in the flesh for you and me. I just wonder, you know, before he was born, and as he sits in heaven, anticipating the incarnation, the coming to earth, being born, just what his thoughts were as he thought about having to come into this world like you and me. And, of course, it was already sealed as to what he would do. Old Testament scriptures even prophesy how he would do this and how he would be obedient and that he would do what his Father was requesting him to do. And that the Father would be pleased with him as well. All that's been foretold. And yet he came and he had to learn obedience. He had to learn how to do this in the flesh. Folks, he did that for no other reason than for you and for me. I don't want to make us to be so important in this thing, but quite frankly, that's why he came. He was manifested to put away sin. Not his own, but mine and yours. That's why he came. And he did this even though he didn't have to. So he did it out of love. Jesus learned obedience as a son. And then Jesus was made perfect in order to be the author of salvation. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, he needed not to become perfect in regards to sin, but perfect in regards to obeying all that the Father required for him to save us all. Not perfect in reference to sin or sinning, but in reference to obeying all that the Father required for him to save us all. How about that? He didn't fail the Father in any point in going to the cross and paying the price for your sin and mine. He did it perfectly. And who is this for? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That does not indicate how one is saved, but the evidence of one who is saved. It's not the manner in which we're saved by obeying, but is the proof of being saved. All them that obey him. Even the word faith has the idea of obeying. And believing all them that obey him. And what is he the author of? Eternal salvation. Not temporary salvation or a salvation that could be here today, gone tomorrow. It's eternal salvation. And we're going to have something to say about that as we continue on through chapter 5 into chapter 6 about eternal salvation. And then after we're in chapter 6, I'm going to actually stop for a while. And we're going to look at the Arminian appeal to Scripture to teach that one can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And I'm going to show you all the scriptures that I can see that they use to teach that you can lose salvation. And we're going to show the reason why it can't be interpreted that way. But eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, Jesus was made perfect in order to be the author of our salvation. In verse 10, Jesus is called of God and high priest. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Bringing in that truth that Jesus is not like Aaron, who was taken out from among men, but called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll see that if you go all the way down to chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, and we're going to learn about who that personage is and why it's so important that Jesus Christ be after the order of Melchizedek. It provides for him to be a high priest through his death and his resurrection. Now, verse 11. We're going to see here that Jesus is better than Aaron because the reality of Christ's priesthood does away with the types of the Old Testament, which Aaron is simply a type, whereas Jesus is not a type, but actually does away with the types. There is no reason for anybody, after reading the book of Hebrews, and really, there shouldn't even be anyone thinking about doing it anyway. The book of Hebrews, sadly, is written to teach people that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament. It's too bad that Christians need to be told that. They should know that Jesus Christ is better. But it's been written so that we might have it anchored down deep in our hearts. We've done the right thing by trusting Jesus Christ rather than putting our hopes in the priesthood of Aaron. So Jesus Christ and the reality of Christ's priesthood does away with the types of the Old Testament, including even Aaron's priesthood. You know, when you go back in the Old Testament and you see Aaron's priesthood, I hope you don't see in Aaron's priesthood the only hope for man. Because Aaron cannot save you. His priesthood cannot save you. Why? Because it doesn't keep on going. It doesn't provide everlasting life. By reason of the fact that Aaron died and his sons died and all the ones that took over, they were types of Christ's priesthood, which is better than Aaron's. The introduction to the passage we're going to look at, starting in verse 11, is this. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were still living while the temple and Old Testament rituals still prevailed. You got to remember, when the book of Hebrews was written, the temple is still standing there in Jerusalem. The priesthood of Aaron, and then the Levitical priests also that help him, is still very much in order. They're doing it. The sacrifices of animals and so forth, still going on. And here's people who have turned their back, so to speak, on all that to trust Jesus as the answer to all those types that they see in the temple. Some of them had begun, even at this point, to forget that those things have been done away with in Christ, and there's no longer a need to go back to the temple. They forgot that the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the way into the Holy of Holies is now made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way." And the temple veil being rent tells us the way has been made. Well, they sewed it right back. They had to. They must have. I don't have any Bible on that. But they must have put that veil back in place again and said, "Oh no, you can't go in there. What's with this? We've got to close that back up again." See, men would do that. Aaron's priesthood would do that. Christ's priesthood, as we're going to see in the next few chapters, opens up the access into the Holy of Holies so that you and I, through Christ, can come boldly
into the presence of God. We've already seen it in chapter 4 at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's all through the work of Jesus Christ, who is better than Aaron. There were some among the Christians who were thinking of returning to Old Testament system away from this Jesus of Nazareth. And because of the Judaizers, these were a middle-of-the-road group, even some Christians were being caused to stop growing in their knowledge of Christ, and they were kind of mingling Old Testament system with New Testament truth, which we still have the problem of today. They want to mingle Christ with Old Testament typology or Old Testament truth and mingle it together and say, you need Jesus, but you need to keep the law also. We got groups like that. They're still around. In fact, any time a minister adds salvation by works, he's mingling the old with the new. There is no way that that can be right. And we need to turn our back on that. Anytime a minister would put baptism in there as a means, anytime they would put church membership in there, anytime that they would say, well, you're okay. Look, you were catechized as a child. You were baptized as an infant. You're a member of the church. You're a citizen in good standing. Why, you give to the church. They've done away with the effectiveness of what Christ can do. No, Jesus Christ is better. This book is very relevant to today. Notice verse 11. Now, it just got done talking about the order of Melchizedek, and in verse 11 it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Here the readers are hard to teach because they have become dull of hearing. I wonder, is that true even today? Do you, even as a Christian, sometimes get to the point of dullness of hearing, not really paying attention to everything that you have in Christ Jesus, not appreciating all that he represents for you? I like that song. For he is so precious to me. How precious is the Lord Jesus Christ to you tonight? Notice Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, down there in chapter 7, we're going to learn more about this Melchizedek. He's going to say some things. Hard to be uttered. Look at that chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother. You know what? That's hard to be uttered, okay? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. You know, there are some things that are hard in the Word of God. And if we're dull of hearing, we're going to have a difficult time understanding these things. I want to take you over to chapter 9 and verse 5. He's talking about the furniture in the tabernacle when he says, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, I've often read that and I say to myself, I'd like to know what Paul would have said. What more information would we have gotten from the Apostle Paul about the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, I believe the reason why we don't get more information about it is because what he's going to tell us about Jesus Christ is sufficient. Is sufficient. And we don't need that information, obviously. And the writer of Hebrews was not allowed to talk about those things any further. We cannot now speak particularly. And it's interesting how that through the Bible, there are times when God says to his writers of Scripture, now, I want you to close that up and not speak any more about that. He told Daniel when he was prophesying, at the very end, he says, Daniel, shut up the prophecy, close the book, because it won't be open till the time of the end. And then in the book of Revelation, John is allowed to open up these things that we might see them. But there is an interesting thing even in the book of Revelation. Let me take you there. I think it's chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And this is another one of those instances in the Bible where even I, as I've read it, I thought, why doesn't the Lord let us know about that? Why does he tell us about it? Revelation chapter 10 and verse 3. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, you know, we have the seven seals. You got the seven trumpets. You got the seven vials. And here you have the seven thunders. But we aren't revealed as to what they are. John was about to write them, and the Lord said, nope, don't write them. Seal it up. Don't write that. Now, John saw it, but he was not allowed to write it. Interestingly also, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's another instance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting at verse 1, the experience of the apostle Paul, when I believe he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and he gives an account here, verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and then in parentheses, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. All right, folks, that is where God is. All right, that's heaven. That's where I'm going one of these days, to the third heaven. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the planets are. The third heaven is where God is. And Paul says, I knew a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. I saw him up there, caught up to the third heaven. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I'm not allowed to utter the things that I saw. How about that? And yet, there are people today who say they did go to heaven and came back. And they tell us all about what they saw and everything. The Apostle Paul went there, or he knew a man that went there. I believe it's himself. And he was not allowed to tell us. Now, how is it that the Apostle Paul's not allowed to tell us, but all these people that have these dreams and so forth and these experiences are allowed to tell us all about it? Some even went down into hell and come back and tell us all about it. you know what? It's a deception of the devil. That's what it is. And invariably, when you read their accounts, there's always some discrepancy with Scripture in their accounts that they give. Not almost always, always. I've not found one of them that gives a biblical, scriptural account of what heaven is like or what hell is like. Very interesting. So sometimes God just says, you know what? Can't speak about that. Can't talk about that. So why do you bring all this in? Why are you talking about this, Pastor? Folks, when we get to heaven, we are going to be starting to learn all that there is to know. But you know what? We'll never fully know everything. We're going to just keep on learning new things all the time. How about it? Do you like learning new things? Even in the scriptures itself, when you read through a passage over and over and over again and something new comes out to you out of the scriptures. Have you experienced that? How many of you have experienced that? Okay. How many of you know everything? How many of you know everything the Bible ever talked about? You've dug the depths and there's nothing more to know. I don't see a single hand. I've been spending my whole life, and I read books by men who have spent their whole life studying the Bible. I know men who know the languages of the Bible and, you know, what it was written in originally, and they still have not even begun to scratch the surface of all the glories and the knowledge and the wisdom that is found in this book. Why is it that people can go to church week after week after week? You know, some people on the outside, you know, the song we sang, now they call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. They say, how come you go to church 3 times a week? Well, you must know it all by now. And there isn't a single one here tonight who attends church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, who would say, I've learned it all. And we're talking about years worth of going and listening to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't know if it will sound boasting or not. I hope not. I don't mean it to boast. But here I am. I'm 39 years of ministry in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, it gets better and better all the time. What does? Understanding the things out of the Word of God. Things that never saw before. And yet 39 years of ministering the Word of God to people. And I'm still amazed that every day there's something new. I just, when I have devotions in the morning, I hope you do the same thing. I would encourage you to follow this example, okay? I have a pen right here that I use for underlining, and I got an underliner over on the left-hand side. And I put my Bible right in the middle, and I open up to the passage where I left off yesterday, and I start reading a chapter. And after I'm done reading that chapter, I say, okay, now what spoke out to you in that chapter? And while I'm reading through that chapter, things do pop out at me that didn't pop out at me before. I get my underliner, I get my pen, and I underline that. Then I go to a New Testament and get to the chapter that I need to read for today, and I do the same thing. And every day something new pops out at my attention. And if there is something underlined twice, because sometimes I'm going on this again, and I say, well, something in that verse that I underlined a year ago is coming out to me today, then I double underline it. I haven't gotten any triple underlines because I usually can't keep my Bible that long before it starts getting to be replaced and needing to be replaced. But wow, I tell you what, folks, the Bible is a wonderful thing. Just a wonderful thing. And I hope that you enjoy reading your Bible. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know that I get that much enjoyment out of it. I would say, start reading it. and asking God to give you a blessing out of the reading of the scripture today. I'm not going to go any further in Hebrews. I'm going to stop right there. With that challenge to you, read your Bible. Have a good time of fellowship with the Lord reading your Bible. I think recently I challenged you also to pray and to take God at His word in reference to talking to Him in prayer. Now I want to challenge you, spend time in the Bible. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you had a certain amount of good time in reading of the scripture just this week, would you be able to raise your hand? I hope you would. And if you say, well, you know what, I probably couldn't. I mean, hey, this week was Thanksgiving and there was a lot of things going on. I know. But you know what I would want to do? I want to challenge you. Spend time in God's word. If you know how to read, spend time in the word of God. I'd say this, if you don't know how to read, then get a hold of one of those tapes that someone else reads the Word of God to you and sit down and listen to the Word of God being read. I would say this, get to church on a regular basis where the Word of God is opened up and read and explained to you. That's what you need to do. There is, just as Jesus is so precious to me, in His absence now, while He's in heaven, this is what I need to do. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and reveal Jesus, who is absent right now. He will reveal Jesus to me through His Word. That's the challenge I give to you tonight. Spend time in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Oh, how wonderful it is. And we're going to be learning for all eternity. Help us to start doing that even now as we await the return of Christ for us. May the Word of God be more precious to us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you Wednesday night.